Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To find out more about Hank Hanegraaff or one of his resources, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, or the Christian Research Journal, go to our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Always a delight to be in the studio answering questions from people around the United States and Canada, indeed now around the world via the World Wide Web at equip.org. And do remember, you can get live streaming on the web at equip.org. You can also listen to archived broadcasts. And do remember, XM 170, if you want to make a good investment, you can listen to XM 170 and get the Bible Answer Man crystal clear wherever you're traveling in the United States. In fact, I was just traveling back from Jacksonville, Florida, and had an opportunity to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on Memorial Day. So what a joy it is to know that on XM 170, the broadcast is going out in live clear signal around the world. If you haven't subscribed to XM 170, it might be worth doing. Take a look at it. It is one of those programs on which the Bible Answer Man broadcast airs. Let's go right to the phone lines. A lot of you hanging on. First up, Doug, listening on Bot Radio in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Doug.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
Good, how are you?
Real good. Actually, a fairly new listener, and I've been listening to your discussions with the other listeners about the specifically about the tribulation, about Revelation. Mm-hmm. I believe it was a lady that brought up the, you know, is there going to be a tribulation, 7-year tribulation? And so when you answered that, I thought automatically a world leader is tied to that 7-year tribulation and to a treaty signed with Israel and to him standing in, and I already heard you discuss this, though, the Jewish temple proclaiming himself God. So now I'm really confused at, you know, will there be a world leader, or what's your feelings on that?
No. The Apostle John exposed the identity of Antichrist when he wrote, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus Christ is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son." So Antichrist, according to John, refers to all who deny the incarnation, the messianic role and deity of Jesus Christ. They are Antichrist. So Antichrist refers not only to the apostasy of individuals, but to the apostasy of institutions and ideologies that deny Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. So that would refer to all modern day cults, to world's religions, evolutionism, communism. All of those could be said to be antichrist or against Christ.
Okay. And one more thing, are we still looking forward to a rapture, or, you know the phrase end times? Well, what are we looking for? I mean, are we looking for a rapture, or what kind of end times does it mean?
Well, very clearly what Jesus Christ said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." We know that Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews, is going to appear a second time. And when he appears, he's going to deal decisively with the problem of sin and Satan. And we are going to be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The universe itself, which now groans in travail, will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So we look forward to the eschaton, the time that Jesus Christ puts all things to right. The notion that there's going to be a tribulation or a time of Jacob's trouble, as Tim LaHaye puts it, in which 2/3 of the Jews are going to be butchered to death, or as Hal Lindsey puts it, a time in which the Nazi butchers will look like Girl Scouts that are weaving a daisy chain by comparison, is simply untrue. There is no warrant for believing that there's going to be this horrible Jewish Holocaust that's going to happen in the future, that those who cried, crucify him, his blood be on us and our children, is going to find its fulfillment in modern-day Jews being slaughtered in yet another Holocaust. There's no warrant to believe that whatsoever. I think that's reading something into the biblical text that the biblical text doesn't give us. And that's why I say, where do you find this seven-year tribulation in the book of Revelation? And the answer is always crickets, because it's not there.
Hmm. Yeah, and it's kind of like, I always feel like kind of, I mean, even as a kid in the pulpit, it's almost kind of like being lied to for your whole life. And then you suddenly find out that what you've been told for all these years actually isn't quite true. So I really appreciate you enlightening me on this, and I hope you have a great day.
Well, thank you so much for your question. Of course, in the book of Revelation, John identifies both an individual and institution that represent the ultimate personification of evil, the archetypal Antichrist. He refers to this archetypal Antichrist as a beast to deceive the inhabitants of the earth. Now, drawing on Daniel's apocalyptic description of evil world powers, John describes an emperor in his own epoch of time who arrogantly sets himself and his empire against God. By the way, he makes this clear because he says, with wisdom and understanding, you can identify the number of the beast and the number of his name. No amount of wisdom and insight would have allowed a first century hearer of John's apocalypse to identify an antichrist in the 21st century. This is what you need to do always, is read Scripture in light of Scripture. Now, it is true that antichrist refers to today, because there are apocalyptic men of evil that personify Antichrist. Nazi Germany's Adolf Hitler would be a good example. Iraq's Saddam Hussein would be a good example. But everyone who sets themselves up against Jesus Christ, who denies that Jesus Christ is God, who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is what John calls Antichrist. And by the way, here's a bulletin. A lot of people are not aware of the fact that Antichrist is not found in the book of Revelation. It is found in John's epistles. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Tim, listening on Bot Radio in Lebanon, Missouri. Hi, Tim.
Hey, Hank, and I appreciate that you took my call. My question is in regards to how we should view sacrifices. I completely agree with you about Hebrews and the polemic that is presented about Yom Kippur in that book, and I completely agree with you about the ceremonial laws passing away with the New Covenant, as is evidenced by what Paul says, particularly in Galatians as well as his other letters.
Mm-hmm.
My question is in regard to Acts chapter 21, where Paul takes a Nazirite vow, which, according to number 6, includes 2 sin offerings. Now, normally, I wouldn't think much of it, because obviously Paul says, the Jews, I became like Jews, but it seems to me that this, that the idea of him going through this was actually from the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. So my question is, how are we to view this Nazirite vow and the sacrifice that he offers in light of what we know about his theology and what is obviously presented in Hebrews?
Okay, that is a brilliant question. Give me a moment to try to explicate that. And I think you gave part of the answer in the prologue to the question. If the motive is to win Jews to Christ, as was the case with Paul, then to the Jew he becomes a Jew. Why? He says, to the Jews I became like the Jews to win the Jews. I have become all things to all men, that by all possible means I might save some. So it was perfectly acceptable in this context to engage in civil and ceremonial laws which were ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Now, if on the other hand the motive was to appease the Judaizers, and you pointed to Galatians as well, who say that obedience to the law was required for salvation, then sacrifices would be an abomination, tantamount to what Hebrews puts as trampling on the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So here in Galatians 5, Paul tells Gentile converts that they will be cut off from Christ if they allow themselves to be circumcised because they are under the influence of Judaizers who are making obedience to the law a necessity in order to be saved. But on the other hand, in Acts, Paul has Timothy circumcised as well for the sake of witnessing to the Jews. So his motive there was witness, not works righteousness. So he's not violating any principle here at all. You have to look at his motive, and his motive was to witness.
Okay, and a little follow-up question. Do you think that the early Jews, immediately in probably the 20 to 30 years after the ascension of Christ, at around 30, do you think that they continued in ceremonial sacrifice, or did this theology become immediate in the idea of Jesus being the complete atoning sacrifice?
Well, to those who understood, yes. In other words, to those who understood the New Testament, there was no need for temple, priest, and sacrifice. In fact, to go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice was considered an abomination. Those who understood the words of Jesus Christ would not point to civil and ceremonial laws. They would say there's no need whatsoever to keep them. But I'm pointing out, as you have correctly stated, that there is some validity for saying that sometimes the expedient thing was to participate in order motivationally to win those who were still steeped in the sacrifices and did not realize that the sacrifices were filled through the atoning work of Jesus Christ.
All right. Thank you, Hank.
Hey, you got a good question. Appreciate your question. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Amy, listening on Bot Radio in Kansas. Hi, Amy.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I watched this absolutely fascinating thing about the Shroud of Turin, and it was like a two-hour documentary about it, and then I became really interested in it, so I started Googling and reading all these websites that are set up to it and everything. And I just kind of respect your opinion. And some people that were, like, making comments on some various websites were saying, like, I think they were probably not necessarily firm believers, but they were commenting that the Shroud of Turin would be more proof of the resurrection of Jesus in an empty tomb. And then I started thinking about what you and that guest minister kept saying over Easter, the Easter season, about how the empty tomb is the crux of Christianity. Without an empty tomb, we don't have Christianity. And I don't know, I just think it's really interesting, the Shroud of Turin. And biblically, like in the book of John, I think Mary goes in and sees the tomb is empty. She comes out and says the tomb is empty. And then when John goes in, he thinks there's reason that something that he sees makes him think that he believes the Lord has risen. So I just wanted to know kind of what you think about the Shroud of Turin. Do you think it could be?
I would hold it with a long arm. I would not put all my faith in the Shroud of Turin, though it may prove to be authentic. I think what we have, and you pointed to this in the prologue to your question, is we have the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ built very clearly on an argument given by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We know that Christ died. We know that the tomb of Jesus Christ was empty. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. We know that Jesus Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and we know that the post-resurrection appearances of Christ utterly transforms scared, scattered disciples into lions of the faith. It's conceivable that someone will willingly die for what they fervently believe to be true, but inconceivable that thousands would die for what they knew to be a lie. In other words, when the sword is unfurled, if what you're saying is untrue, you might well quickly admit it. So I think that we're on far safer grounds to underscore the resurrection of Jesus Christ rather than something that we don't know 100% for sure is authentic. Of course, there is much debate amongst Christians regarding the value of the Shroud of Turin, and that very debate itself should be a warning. Gary Habermas, for example, thinks it is indeed Christ's burial shroud based on scientific dating and analysis, but most Christian scholars are skeptical that it can be persuasively shown to be Christ's actual burial cloth. So again, I think that debate should point us squarely and directly back to that which is undeniable, the undeniable fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter, or read Hank's blog. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcasts. All this and more when you go to equip.org. But don't touch that dial. Hank will be right back after this short break. Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews such as the one portrayed in Avatar are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. You'll also find insightful articles on the attempt to explain faith and morality using neuroscience, animists viewed as model environmentalists, and much more. Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org. As summer fast approaches, the clock is ticking on our fiscal year, which ends June 30th. With just a few weeks remaining in our fiscal year, we need to finish our year on budget. No other live daily broadcast proclaims truth, corrects error, and tackles the hottest Bible questions on a daily basis like the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if this outreach is important to you, or you have been equipped and edified by the daily teaching of the Bible Answer Man, we need your financial assistance so that we can finish our fiscal year on target. It's easy to get in touch with CRI. Simply call our toll-free number. It's 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also donate online at equip.org. And thank you in advance for your prayerful, generous support. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. As summer fast approaches, the clock is ticking on our fiscal year, which ends June 30th. With just a few weeks remaining in our fiscal year, we need to finish our year on budget. So if this outreach is important to you, or you have been equipped and edified by the daily teaching of the Bible Answer Man, we need your financial assistance so that we can finish our fiscal year on target. It's easy to get in touch with CRI. Simply call our toll-free number. It's 888-7000-CRI. We're also on the internet at www.equip.org. Thanks in advance for your prayerful, generous support. And now, once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And once again, we'll go right back to our phone callers. Let's go back to the phones and talk to Ben. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Ben.
Hi, Hank. I'm discussing some things with a person in the Christadelphian religion, and one of their key points seems to be that they don't believe in Satan, and they also don't believe in hell. And the key point in that they don't believe in Satan is their translation of the word Satan as adversary. And then when they get to the New Testament, they translate which is correctly, I've looked it up, that devil means slanderer or false accuser, and that is not an actual being. Generally they say that all temptation and all sin is internal, even in the temptation of Christ, that all of that was internal because they believe Christ was actually born of a sinful nature. So I'm just trying to find out, as I look at those words and so on, I don't believe that way as I'm reading through it, and I've done some research and some study on it. But, again, their belief is that this isn't a real being. It is it's the internal temptation, and in Revelation, when it talks about the devil being cast into a lake of fire, that's just the actual internal temptation that we suffer with, being cast into the lake of fire.
Yeah, and the question is, how do you read the Bible for all it's worth? Is that a legitimate interpretation? Is there clear information in the Scripture that we have an adversary that's referred to as an ancient dragon or an ancient serpent, and is a non-corporeal being that God created? Is it true that there are angels? And I think that entails the ability to read the Bible for all it's worth. But Christadelphians, they actually start with a problem in respect to their very name. They derive their name from the denial of the deity of Jesus Christ.
Correct.
Christos plus Adelphos is an indication from their perspective that we are brothers of Christ, and Christ is merely a human being anointed by God to bring the gospel to men. That gospel, however, the gospel that they proclaim is a gospel of works, not a gospel of faith in Jesus Christ alone. And as a result of starting with a misconception regarding the deity of Jesus Christ, they come up with all kinds of other misconceptions, or I would say rationalizations, by which they denigrate other essentials such as the Trinity and the existence of hell and eternal punishment. But it's very clear that eternal life and eternal punishment are contrasted in Scripture in such a way that you have to deny both if you're going to deny one.
Right. Yeah, that's something that in our discussions has come up, that the initial denial, kind of, if you're going to deny the deity of Christ, you have to follow on and continue to deny a number of other things that wouldn't make sense if you actually confirm the deity of Christ. There are a number of other things that don't make sense, so you have to continue on this path of denial of things that are clear, you know, in the Scripture, such as the temptation of Christ. And I presented it to him in such a way that was, you know, so essentially what you're saying is Christ tempted himself, and he told himself he would give himself all the kingdoms of
yeah.
You see what I mean? That logical thought process made no sense. So then they went to, well, it was probably Caiaphas the high priest. And I said, well, that's a moot point, because he had no ability to give Christ all the kingdoms of the world.
Yes.
So it was quite an interesting discussion, but as I got down to it, it just finally, when you get down to the end of discussing things and actually having a logical discussion, they say, well, that's a mystery. We're not sure why that might be.
Well, exactly. And I love the way you've reasoned very, very clearly and cogently. And of course, if you look at the Bible in total, the notion that there's not going to be everlasting destruction is a prescription for having to blot out all kinds of texts from the Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that the wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. If destruction is temporary, how can it be everlasting? The plain reading of shut out from the presence of God implies continued existence. And so there are many that want to take a text and read their own presuppositions in it, but it's very hard to sustain if you read the Bible as a whole, or if you become logical, as you just did with the temptation of Jesus Christ. Satan is clearly depicted as a personal being in the New Testament.
Right. And, well, I've even gone back to the Greek for the New Testament and read and done some study on my own. When it speaks of the temptation of Christ and the Greek words that are used there, and I don't know them right off the top of my head, but I have studied them before, actually state that in the Greek they are using it's a personal being, and in the Greek there it's very specific to that is a being, an individual, not that it is some ethereal kind of, you know, thought process or just an idea.
Yeah, and of course, Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 uses a whole section to make clear that we have an adversary and therefore we have to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the deceptions of the evil one. Satan is depicted as the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the tempter of Christians. And in fact, as you point out, he was the tempter of Christ in the wilderness. And therefore, we have to take that seriously. I mean, again, this is not taking an isolated passage and trying to make a theological deduction from it. This is the entirety of Scripture, which teaches clearly that Satan is a real adversary, as are his minions. And therefore, we have to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's wiles and schemes.
Exactly. Okay, thanks, Hank. I appreciate it.
Hey, you got it, Ben. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Mona, Bot Radio, Oklahoma. Hi, Mona.
Hi, Hank. I'm going through a hard time in my life right now. My daughter is 18, and she still has another year of high school, and she has just told my husband and myself that she's pregnant. And his way of solving the problem is for her to have an abortion and just, you know, wait and start over whenever she's married and have kids, and I really don't want her to put it out for adoption, and I just need to know how would God have me to deal with this?
Well, you have to start with the presupposition that abortion involves killing. And that is not just a metaphysical contention, that's plain old experiential evidence now. And I think that your daughter knows that there is a child inside of her. One wrong should not be expunged by another wrong, or we shouldn't attempt to do that. So yes, this is a very, very difficult situation. And this is why abortion is such a critical problem. The real problem is sexual promiscuity, and abortion becomes the way we cover up the mistake. And we don't want to cover up any mistake that we make by murder. And that is what abortion is. It is the painful killing of an innocent human being. So I think that the idea of abortion should be acknowledged to be an unsatisfying solution that is in direct violation of the principles of a biblical worldview.
Okay. I've told her, you know, I've always taught her that babies are a blessing from God, and that's how they should always be treated.
Yes. Don't deserve capital punishment, and that's what killing this baby would be. It would be murdering that baby, and, you know, it's horrible to have to live through this kind of a situation. Yes, there are consequences, but do not cover up the consequences with a far worse thing. She will regret it for the rest of her life.
Yeah. Are there some scriptures that I could read to help comfort to give me some strength to get through this time.
Yeah, one of my favorite is Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. And that's what's going on in the womb of your daughter. God is knitting together a life. And this is something that I think might help as well as you think about this. When a woman gives birth, as your daughter is preparing to do, she's giving birth not just to a body, but a body-soul unity. And that body-soul unity will exist for all eternity. So even if the child is aborted, that child will continue to exist, in fact, will be resurrected in eternity. So when we take the life of this child, we are killing a real person who's going to exist for all eternity. Because again, your daughter has conceived not just a body, but a body-soul unity. And we dare not take what God has created and destroy that.
Can I ask you one more thing?
Sure.
Even though, you know, we had hopes on how we thought her life would go, do you think that this is just the path that maybe God has chosen for her?
Look, you cannot at this point know the full picture. You're looking at a snapshot in time, and it's very difficult to deal with a snapshot in time, but that's all it is, a snapshot in time. And God can take even difficult circumstances and work them for good. This is the promise to all who are called according to His purpose. So the real issue is that your daughter comes to a true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. When that happens, all the mistakes God can still use for good and for His glory. And who knows that she is now conceived in her womb, someone who's going to make one of the greatest contributions to humanity in the future. You don't know what God can do through this. So the thing you want to do is make sure that this is an opportunity to get back down to the things that really matter. Do you realize you're a sinner? Do you repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? If you do, He can take even the difficult circumstances of life and use them for His greater good and for His glory. So this is not an end. This is not irredeemable. God takes our mistakes and He redeems them and uses them for His glory. We just don't want to compound the error with another error, the error of taking the life of an innocent human being.
Okay, well, thank you very much. I really needed to hear those words.
And if there's anything we can do, please hang on. We have people on staff that will be happy to work through this whole situation with you.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, Mona, thank you so much for your call. And a quick prayer for Mona's daughter. Lord, you know the circumstance. You are the balm of Gilead. Father, I pray that you would surround her with people that love you so that even a tragedy can be, in your economy, turned into a triumph. We pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in Christ's name. Well, we're almost up to our station break. I'm going to be back on the other side of the break, answer more of your questions. In the meantime, please do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without your support, we simply could not do what we're doing. We're making an impact all over the world. In the East, we're strengthening believers. In the West, we're reigniting a passion for authentic New Testament biblical Christianity. So stand with us. You can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast, which reaches millions of people. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers answers to over 170 questions that typically stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Get your copy of this 550-page leather hardbound book packed with answers you need to more of today's challenging questions about the Bible and Christianity when you call 888-7000-CRI. Also, for your gift of $100 or more, receive a personalized copy. Order on our secure website at www.equip.org. We'll return to the program in just a few moments.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise Audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Don't all religions lead to God?
What is truth?
Aren't the Bible's views on homosexuality outdated?
What's wrong with Wicca?
Teens question everything. They need real answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has come out with the Bible Answer Book for students.
Hank took all the Q&As from Bible Answer Book 1 and 2 that are important to students and came up with real answers that make sense to us.
82 questions on topics that are on the minds of students today about God, the Bible, eternity, even social issues are covered, like stem cell research, capital punishment, homosexuality, and many others.
The Bible Answer Book for students is perfect to share with your non-believing friends, those looking for spiritual answers, with new Christians, or for you.
The Bible Answer Book for Students by Hank Hanegraaff. Order your copy. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. It's also available online at equip.org.
Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the latest release of the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Avatar, the special effects extravaganza movie by James Cameron, has just recently become the number one box office blockbuster of all time. Clearly, this historic movie is resonating with tens of millions of people around the planet. However, it is not merely special effects entertainment. It is cult-like in its effect. In this issue, we examine the impact pagan worldviews, such as the one portrayed in Avatar, are having not only on our culture, but the entire world. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Don't wait. Start your subscription today. We now return to the program with Hank Hanegraaff, host of The Bible Answer Man.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go back to our callers, I need your help for your gift to this ministry to help end our fiscal year in the black. I would love to send you a copy of Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine for a gift of $100 or more. I would love to send you the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition personalized or the Apocalypse Code personalized. You can choose either one. And for $250 or more, we have Christianity in Crisis. It's a limited leather-bound edition, numbered and personalized, or the Legacy Study Bible. But I need your help so we can end our fiscal year in the black. If you could stand with me prayerfully and financially, it would make a world of difference as we seek to bear abundant and abiding fruit for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can join with us as we seek to end this fiscal year in the black by giving me a call at 888-7000-CRI. You can also log into the World Wide Web at equip.org or simply write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. But I need your help. I need you to stand with me prayerfully and financially. We have a mountain to climb with you. The climb will be enjoyable, and it will be easy, and it will make a difference for time and for eternity. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Albert, listening on Bot Radio, Modesto, California. Hi, Albert.
How you doing today, Mr. Hanegraaff?
Good. How are you?
Good. My question is, I'm fairly new to Christianity, and so I was messing around on the Internet a little bit, and I found a couple different points of view about when Jesus was on Earth. Was He human? Was He human and divine? Was He just divine? And I'm not sure, where would I find that in the Bible?
Well, what we have in the Bible is a clear indication that Jesus Christ took on human flesh. I mean, He appeared in the flesh. There's no doubt whatsoever of the historical Christ. The question is, was He in fact God? And this is not just a question, it is the question. It's the mother of all questions. Who do you say that I am? A Jehovah's Witness would say during Christ's earthly ministry, He was merely a human being. A Christian would say, no, perish the thought. Jesus was God. He claimed to be God. If you look at John 8, 58 and 59, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. Well, the Jews knew exactly what He meant. He was claiming to be God, the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. And so they picked up stones to stone Him, but Jesus hid Himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. There are many other examples in Scripture in which Jesus Christ is claiming deity. In fact, in Mark 14, Caiaphas and the high priest asked Jesus Christ, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. By combining Daniel's prophecy and David's proclamation in the Psalms, Jesus again claimed that He would sit on the throne of Israel's God and share God's very glory. So Jesus is God. He took on an additional nature and is forever in flesh as a result of that. And He did that so He could live the perfect life that we could never live and offer us His perfection as an absolutely free gift. Further, there's a couple of things I want to say. Jesus claimed to possess the very attributes of God. So he claimed omniscience by telling Peter, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. He declared omnipotence or all power by not only resurrecting Lazarus, but by raising Himself from the dead. And He professed omnipresence, all attributes of God, by promising that He would be with the disciples to the very end of the age. And not only that, but Jesus said to a paralytic in John 5, friend, your sins are forgiven. And in doing so, He claimed a prerogative reserved for God alone. So there's ample evidence that Jesus Christ claimed that He was God, that the Bible claims Jesus Christ is God, and that the credentials of Christ back up His claim to deity.
Okay.
I have a flip chart which lays all of this out, which might be helpful to you. I'd be happy to send it to you as just my gift to you.
Okay.
Yeah, just hang on. I'll get it out to you. But it lays this all out in bullet form so you can check it out in light of Scripture and hold fast to that, which is good.
And I do have one other question.
Sure.
I'm really interested in, like, theology and apologetics.
Yeah.
How do you get started in that?
Well, I think you want to start with the three great apologetic issues. The first is the issue of origins. Is it true in the beginning God, or did nothing create everything, which is philosophical naturalism? So that's the first issue that you have to deal with in terms of apologetics. The second is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ rise from the dead? Or is this something we borrowed from ancient pagan mystery religions? Is this true? Did it happen in time and space? If so, then Jesus Christ does not stand in a line of peers with other religious leaders. And the third is demonstrating that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, because the Bible is our authority. Other than being able to demonstrate that it's divine, it has no more weight than the Quran or the Book of Mormon. So I think these are the three great apologetic issues that you want to start with. In terms of theology, what I want to send you is this essential Christian doctrine, which is a flip chart which lays out the essentials of the historic Christian faith, the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. So I think this resource will really help you in this regard.
All right. Well, thank you very much.
Yeah, hang on. I'll get it out to you.
Okay.
Want to go back to the phone lines now. Tim, Cleveland, Tennessee, listening on WHKW. Hi, Tim.
Mr. Hanegraaff, I found myself referring, trying to answer a question to someone that the Bible uses metaphors like Egypt is talking about the world and Israel would be like the church. Am I off base with that?
No, I think, you know, for example, in Revelation 11:8, unbelieving Jerusalem is figuratively equated with Egypt and Sodom for rejecting the Messiah. Egypt is also symbolic of bondage and oppression. So the city of Jerusalem was figuratively called Sodom in that it epitomized human wickedness and heavenly wrath, and Egypt in that it is emblematic of the slavery from which only Jesus Christ can emancipate. The same thing could be said with respect to Israel. Now, remember that words are not univocal, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. So in Galatians 6, where Paul calls Israel the Israel of God, we need to recognize that this is true Israel to which he refers, which is people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation. And we know this because Peter uses the very words that were designated for Israel and applies them to people from every tongue and tribe and language and people and nation who follow Jesus Christ. He calls them a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Peter makes it clear that there's no distinction between Israel and the church. He uses Old Testament expressions to describe New Testament Christians, many of whom are Gentiles. So royal priesthood, holy nation, people for his own possession. So what the Old Testament said about Israel can now be said about the church. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile.
And like in Acts 15, where he's specifically talking to Gentile believers, saying that we agree that as long as you believe what we believe and don't eat meat sacrificed to idols and stay away from the blood and abstain from fornication, we have no problem with. I guess he's saying they're like believers. They are the church also.
Yes, absolutely. And he is saying at the Jerusalem Council. James, in fact, says that the prophets, Amos and Isaiah, are in agreement with this.
I'm in a fundamental Baptist church, and sometimes I think it's like New Testament Pharisaicalism. People want to read the thing like it's, wooden, carved in stone. They don't want to believe it. It could be metaphor and apocryphal language. It's just, I sometimes think I'm in the wrong place.
Well, you've got to take it in the sense in which it's intended, going back to the Jerusalem Council. The prophets Amos, Isaiah agree that God has taken from the Gentiles a people for himself. And so James appeals to Amos to make his point that after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who hear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. Now, James quotes Amos to show that the inclusion of the Gentiles in the church is a fulfillment of the prophecies of Amos. Thus, the restoration of Israel is not in the future for the apostles, but has already taken place as a result of the inclusion of the Gentiles.
Amen. That's refreshing to hear you agree with that. I mean, it's right out of Scripture. Yet you can't get people to not read the Bible with the newspaper. You know what I mean?
Yeah, and that's exactly the problem. We suffer from the "this is that" fallacy. We have the Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, and we say "this is that" instead of reading Scripture in light of Scripture.
Yeah, and if they truly believe they're saved, they'll just live their lives doing what Christ wants us to do, and go on about that, and quit worrying about when's tomorrow coming, and what's you know.
Yeah, we need to live with the eternity in mind, but so many people are, in essence, saying Jesus Christ is going to come back pretty soon, and therefore there's no sense in preparing for the future. We don't know when Jesus Christ is going to come back.
And he didn't want us to know. He said he didn't know.
Yeah, he didn't want us to know. We just know that Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time. And for us, you know, our lives are pretty short. I'm going to turn 60 this year, so I'm staring mortality in the face. Maybe I'll live another 10 or 20 or 30 years. I don't know, but it's a short time. And the fact of the matter is, when I die, it's tantamount to the same thing, because then I'm going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, and I'm going to be awaiting the second coming of Jesus Christ when time shall be no more.
The end of the world for you when it happens, isn't it?
Yeah. For all practical purposes, yes.
Thank you, sir.
Hey, thank you so much for your call. And we get so many calls. My apologies to all who are still hanging on. Hopefully we'll be able to talk to you on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I've got a lot of kids I got to go home and see. But we do appreciate your support of this ministry. This ministry is bearing abundant, abiding fruit. We're teaching people how to read the Bible for all it's worth. We're not saying, listen to me. We're saying, I'll give you an answer, but test it in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good, because at the end of the day, the Bible is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. It is the final court of arbitration. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time on the next edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, do stand with us prayerfully and financially. As always, you can do that in the most safe and secure and expeditious way on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Again, thanks for tuning in. We'll see you next time with more of the show.
As summer fast approaches, the clock is ticking on our fiscal year, which ends June 30th. With just a few weeks remaining in our fiscal year, we need to finish our year on budget. So if this outreach is important to you, or you have been equipped and edified by the daily teaching of the Bible Answer Man, we need your financial assistance so that we can finish our fiscal year on target. It's easy to get in touch with CRI. Simply call our toll-free number. It's 888-7000-CRI. We're also on the internet at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible.
Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read.
Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
As summer fast approaches, the clock is ticking on our fiscal year, which ends June 30th. With just a few weeks remaining in our fiscal year, we need to finish our year on budget. No other live daily broadcast proclaims truth, corrects error, and tackles the hottest Bible questions on a daily basis like the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if this outreach is important to you, or you have been equipped and edified by the daily teaching of the Bible Answer Man, we need your financial assistance so that we can finish our fiscal year on target. It's easy to get in touch with CRI. Simply call our toll-free number. It's 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also donate online at equip.org. And thank you in advance for your prayerful, generous support.